What we're going to do is we're going to talk about one of the arguments for the existence of God. And we're going to be talking about the Kalam, cosmological argument for God. Now, don't be put off the name. In fact, you probably don't want to like run up to somebody and go like, I'm going to share with you the Kalam, cosmological argument. It's actually just an argument that everything has a cause and that there must be a causer of the initial cause. And it's just called a first cause argument for God. Now, as we're going through all of these, I just want to explain to you, we could take like the Gospel Growth Hour and just do an apologetic for Christianity for the next like 5-10 years. I mean, we could take every different angle. I mean, that's what some people do. Like Al Mohler, the head of Southern Baptist Seminary, he does a little review of culture and a little podcast every 15 minutes every day. He just kind of walks through the news and he gives a Christian apologetic. And so I think sometimes we look at apologetic, and I think this is a little bit of our Western culture too. I mean, we like everything packaged really nice, and we like to have everything figured out today, and we'd like to then be able to take that package and then disseminate it for some form of profit. And what I've been just realizing, even as I've been going through this again, is what we're doing is we're just helping our brain think truth. And how many of you have ever talked to somebody that was exactly like the last person you talked to? I mean, that hardly ever works out like that. I mean, you talk to this person, and he's part theist in this area, and he's part materialist in this area, and he's part naturalist in this area, and then everyone's just a hodgepodge and a collection of all sorts of eclectic beliefs. I mean, the postmodern age, the internet, the availability of information. I mean, it's like everyone is just their own little mixture. And so what we want to do as Christians is we want to know the Bible so well. We want to understand really arguments for God and really, really understand Christian theism and really just understand the truth so well that we're able to talk to anyone of the hope that really lies within us. And so let's just go ahead and I'm going to share with us this little video. This is done by a gentleman by the name of William Lane Craig. He's an apologist that just, he does a lot of big debates. I mean, that's kind of like his sweet spot. He loves to debate atheists, and he's very gracious in his debates. He's very kind, and yet he's super smart. And yet at the same time, we can't drink everybody's Kool-Aid. You know what I mean? There's always something about somebody. I mean, sometimes I don't even know if I agree with me. What about you, right? And there's always something of an overshoot or something of an undershoot or a blind spot. We all need the body of Christ. And so he's got a great presentation here, though, of what we're going to be studying. So let's just watch this. I think it's about 4 minutes in length. So what we want to do is we just kind of want to walk through this and really just add it really to a toolbox of being able just to talk to really anyone about the hope that is within us. And so as we think about the cosmological argument, I do find this, as I am, we can't get away from the presupposition of what's in people's heart. Have you ever noticed that some people are a little bit more open to talk about these things than others? Have you ever noticed that there's some people that no matter what proof you give them, they still are a little bit resistant? You ever notice that? And why do you think that is? It's because really all of us come to the table with our own presuppositions. Every single one of us come to the table with things that we're willing to believe and not believe. And we can't get away from really the miraculous nature of God doing a work in every single one of us at the point of our salvation. In fact, how many of you were saved maybe later in life? How many have saved later in life? You know, what's amazing about that is that we can know facts about God and still not know God. Do you know what I mean by that? It's amazing that we can have things that we think can maybe be true and yet not really submit to them as truth. And yet, as God does a miraculous work in those that are his own, really then that really lends itself to really understanding, accepting that as truth. So let me just walk through the cosmological argument. So there's really two premises and there's one conclusion. From a logical standpoint, this is a valid, coherent argument. So everything that comes into existence has a cause. That's a good statement. And then the second premise, the universe came into existence. Therefore, the universe has a cause. So from a, from a logic perspective, it's a good argument, but the question then, is it a sound argument? I mean, are these premises actually true? So that's really what is trying to be done with the cosmological argument. So as we look at the first premise, everything that comes into existence has cause. This premise has been constantly verified and never falsified. Philosophers would call something like that principle of sufficient reason. I mean, it's just what we've just kind of seen. We say it on layman's terms. We just call it common sense. So if I'm away from the office and I come back to the office and it's painted, what do I usually say? I say, who painted that? What? Who did that? How do we get that done? I don't just assume that that was just that just came out of nothing, or a penguin suddenly appears. I look for a physical cause. What could be a physical cause for the appearance of that bird? I look to see if somebody had set up a contraption and dropped it down. I look around to see if my friend is lurking with a penguin fur or feathers or whatever penguins have, or he smells like Antarctica or whatever, right? I look for physical causes, or maybe if I can't find a physical cause, then I look for maybe a psychological cause. Did somebody spike my drink? Am I having a hallucination? What's going on? And then even if that doesn't work, I could even look for a supernatural cause, which is so unique when you look at the movies of our culture. You know, movies are the voice box of culture. And even the movies, I mean, why is there such an attraction for a horror drama, right? Something that's beyond human, a desire for something that's supernatural. We're looking for all of these reasons. If you saw a plate of brownies at your house, you wouldn't just assume that those came out of nothing. You'd say, did my child make those? Did somebody drop them off? Did my spouse make those? Or a book. I don't assume when I see that book that it just appeared. It's just common sense to know that really everything that comes into existence has cause. As we continue to look at this, in fact, most people do not debate this. I mean, even most scientists or people that don't like maybe the inference or the conclusion that there's going to be an initiator, people don't really debate this because it's just not verifiable. It's not seen around us. Really, another statement really to back this premise up: if something could come from nothing, anything and everything could come from nothing. It's good for us to ask, what is nothing? Nothing is absolutely nothing. Nothingness has absolutely zero properties. Nothingness is not hot, it's not cold, it's not tall, it's not small, it does not have gravitational pull, it doesn't have quantum-sized particles, it doesn't have any other properties. Nothing is nothing. As we talk with folks, it could be that they would talk about nothing, and sometimes when people suggest that the universe came from nothing, their nothing actually has something. And so as people are talking about, you should ask them, what is nothing? It's just because nothing is absolutely nothing. If something could come out of nothing, then why don't we see other things coming from nothing? I mean, I like in the video, there was did you see the Volkswagen van appear out of nothing? That's the kind of nothing I want right there. I want another van. That's what I want right there. But you know, we don't see things appearing. If the universe could come from nothing, then why don't other things come from nothing? So the first premise is everything that comes into existence has a cause. By the way, when we talk about the universe, that's really the key thing. The universe is talking about all that we know. It's like the world that we observe, the world that we see, everything around us. So most would not disagree with this first premise. Everything that comes into existence has a cause. The sticking point for many is that second premise. The universe came into existence. And this is where I believe at the core that many people, based on their worldview or really their presuppositions, this is where they become entrenched. I think that many folks, they can look at data and they can look at experience and they can look at really these proofs, but based on the lens of which they look at life, they're going to interpret those different ways. That's why you have scientists that are constantly doing battle with each other to verify, because they know that where they land on this right here is going to put them on a trajectory into something that's going to result in theism or atheism. And so while this argument's been around for a really long time, the Kalam, it was actually in the 6th century that a philosopher theologian came up with it for the first time. It had a resurgence in about the 10th century with an Arab school of thought. And then just most recently here with this, the guy that did the video, William Lane Craig. So the second premise, the universe came into existence. Philosophically, I want to give us two philosophical supports and then two scientific ones. The first philosophical support for the universe came into existence is that there is no such thing as an actual infinite, infinite. So the universe could not have existed into eternity past. Infinites are ideas, but they don't exist in the actual world. We've all had our mind blow a circuit. I remember even as a kid laying in bed trying to contemplate God. You know, you ever done that? You ever had a circuit blown? So you're thinking about eternity past, you're thinking about eternity present, and just, you know, forever, and your brain, it just goes, bzz. You ever had one of those moments? It's like, bzz. You know, that's why there was a German mathematician. He said this about this. He goes, our principal result is that the infinite is nowhere to be found in reality. It neither exists in nature nor provides a legitimate basis for rational thought. The role that remains for the infinite is to play is solely that of an idea. And so when you think about the universe just existing for all time past, there's an absurdity to it. If this is connected to time, if this is connected to space, if this is connected to what we see, then there's an absurdity. I mean, just take an infinite bucket of tennis balls, all right? So you got this huge bucket of tennis balls. You got this huge pile of tennis balls. The bucket is infinite. The pile is infinite. And yet what's happening is as you're adding one more, what are you doing there? I mean, how does an infinite gain another? How does an infinite lose one? So there's an absurdity to the idea of an infinite when it comes to things that are material or things that are dictated by space and time. Another one would be like an infinite row of coins. I mean, let's just say we had this unlimited line of dimes, and we just said we need to make space for some infinite quarters. And so to make space in the infinite, how do you make space in the infinite? And so what do? We take away every other dime, all right? So we take away an infinite amount of dimes because it's every other one, but it's infinite. And then we had an infinite level of line of dimes. We took away every other dime, so we took away an infinite amount of dimes. And how many do you have left? I mean, it's just after a while, our brain, it just goes, bzz, you know? Because you can't have an infinite and then take away an infinite and still have an infinite. And so what we begin to see is that when it's actually dealing with actual material and time and space, it just falls apart. Or let's use another one. We've got the orbit right there in the middle, that little white dot. That's the sun. And just generally speaking, Mars orbits around orbits around the sun. Or let me say it this way. The Earth orbits around the sun about as twice as many times as Mars does. And let's just say that the sun was infinite and the Earth was infinite and Mars was infinite. Well, you see where I'm going here. If it's infinite, how could the Earth rotate infinitely twice more than Mars? And so what we begin to see is that an actual infinite is not possible when it's connected to time and space and matter. Now, it could be as we're talking about this, we're going like, I don't get it. That's the point. The point is that this doesn't work. To have an infinite regress into the past, it breaks down. Let me just give another philosophical support for this. If the universe had an infinite past, the universe would never have arrived today. So in one sense, it's just absurd to that there's not actual infinites, but then if the universe had an infinite past, then the universe never would have arrived today. So we can somewhat contemplate infinity when we think of it in the future. So if the stage here, let's just say the stage is today, and this stepladder is an infinite future, our brains can kind of wrap around this. So this would be, you know, like tomorrow, and then this is the day after tomorrow, and so forth, and it just keeps on going on and on. But when you think about an infinite past, and let's just say that the stage is still today, and then you go an infinite past, well, when do you ever get to the starting point? You know, and you keep on going down, and it's almost like you're in a pit, and the top of the pit is today, but you always have another day before you finally get to today. And again, I it could be that some of us, our brains are shutting down, and we're thinking, I don't really know if I'm grasping this, but don't be frustrated by this. This is just another tool in the toolbox to help us understand that really this was started. Our universe has not always been here. In fact, even in our Salt Lake City context, it may be very helpful just to even wrap our brains around some of this as really it's helpful to be able to converse with people that would believe in an eternal regress of gods. I mean, it'd be good for us just to think about in this own context how that some would even say that there's always been matter, there's always been a causer and another causer and another causer and another causer and another causer. And it's good for us to wrap our brain from a philosophical standpoint of how to even talk about this. And so if the universe had an infinite past, the universe would have never arrived even here today. There was some scientific, there's a good ladder, there you go. Then there's also really some scientific support. Now, I find myself, I think it's good to be conversational in really what is going on with science and so forth, and it can be helpful. And yet, ultimately, our dependence is really what is in the Word of God. And we can talk more about that later, but as I listen to these are helpful things. I mean, like the second law of thermodynamics, just generally speaking, I mean, I'm not an expert in it, but really, as I was just reading through it some more this last week, that really a process in a closed system tends towards a state of equilibrium. If we were to illustrate that, we could say this building is a closed system, and let's just say it's at 85 degrees, and then we bring a superheated sheet of metal in here, in this closed system, and we bring in this like 1,000-degree iron slab, you know, and we set it in here. What would eventually happen? Well, the temperature of that iron slab would drift into the temperature of the atmospheres of this closed system, and the closed system would actually raise in temperature. I don't know what exactly would happen. I mean, would it end up at 87 or 89? But just empirically, you would measure that this slab drifts into, the temperature of the slab drifts into an equilibrium with the rest of this closed system. And so really the universe as a closed system, what happens is that this universe eventually reaches a state of equilibrium. In fact, there was a lot of, especially in the 60s and the 70s and 80s, there was a lot of writing about the end of the universe. And there's a lot of theories. I mean, it's like you got the Big Crunch where things, you know, and it's like, I read it, but I don't know if I get it. But basically, it's like things collapse on themselves and gravitational issues. And then there's the massive heat up. It just, everything burns out. And then there's the big freeze. But really, most scientists were saying that this world was eventually going to end, which is so unique when you think that if the universe has always been here, then why won't the universe just continue on forever? And simultaneously, this law second law of thermodynamics, in talking about the reaching of the equilibrium, one scientist, he said this, and he's still alive. He's actually a brilliant scientist and really studier of these things. All that will be left in the cosmos will be black holes, burnout cinders of stars, and the dead husks of planets. The universe will be cold and black. Stephen Hawking, he said this, the theory that the universe has existed forever is in serious difficulty with the second law of thermodynamics. You know, it's helpful to take some of these quotes, and even though Stephen Hawking, he's at least being honest. He'd be a naturalist atheist and definitely not a theist, definitely, but he's being honest. He's saying this is a grave difficulty for us just to say that the universe has always been here. Many theories have come and gone of why that cause is, and we're going to explain in a second how we believe that theism answers that. So the second premise, the universe came into existence, we see how the second law of thermodynamics really kind of lends some support to this. But really then the second one would also be that the, let me see if I, oh, somehow I think I was hitting the wrong button. Let me just see here. Oh, no, I think I just copied it twice. Okay. So what we got, the second one, I'll just tell you, is the universe is expanding. We saw that in the little video that we're talking about. You have basically, Albert Einstein, he lays out the hypothesis for this in the early 1900s. Two scientists begin to do their mathematical work, but then in 1929, Erwin Hubble begins to measure really the shift of the universe and how that the universe in relativity to other pieces is actually pushing out, that it's actually moving away from each other. And so initially, this is when you're naturalists, man, they gravitated to this in the early 20s. They were like, yes, there was this this naturalistic explosion, and so we don't have to believe in creationism. That really was the whole idea. They're like really excited, but soon as people began to talk about it, they began to realize that the next problem is if the universe came from nothing. So if the universe came from nothing, then what caused there to be something out of nothing? And so there's been many theories, a steady state, a vacuum fluctuation, quantum gravity. There's about eight other major hypotheses how something can come from nothing, and yet they've broken down every single time. Let me see if I have the next quote or if I copied the wrong one too. Let me see here. Okay, here we go. He says this. Oh my. Sorry, guys. Okay, so this is a major cosmologist. He's alive today. He's not a theist. But he's wrestling with this. He's like, how can this be? He says, with the proof now in place, cosmologists are no longer, they can no longer hide behind the possibility of a past eternal universe. There is no escape. They have to face the problem of a cosmic beginning. And Christians are standing on the side going, yes, you're right. We are. We do have to wrestle with this. Where did this all start? And so really that Kalam cosmological argument is really just taking these things and saying, so everything we know, everything in the universe comes into existence because it has a cause. It comes to an existence, everything comes into its existence, has a cause. And then you make the point, the universe has, the universe came into existence. Therefore, the universe has a cause. We could take, I feel like as I was studying through this, I just keep on thinking about all the topics we have over the next 6 weeks. We could take one of those topics and just talk about it for the 6 weeks and really uncover it and really unfold it, but that's not really the purpose. And that's why we gave you a whole panel, one of the four panels on your little handout this morning. It just has a bunch of links to other things that you can study this out with. But what do we see as we just kind of rush through this in a general sense? We see that everything comes into existence as a cause. The universe comes into existence. So therefore, the universe has a cause. Can we know anything about this cause? And by implication, we can. We can see that this cause had to be eternal prior to the universe. Because nothing can come to existence from itself. We also realize in these conversations and really all the things that we kind of cruised over that this cause has to be immaterial. But we also see that it has to be non-spatial, because if it's nothing, that means you don't have space. It's not like you have space but you don't have material, but it's got to be outside of space. It has to be something that's non-physical. So it's eternal, it's immaterial, it's non-spatial, it doesn't occupy space, but then it's timeless. There's this this connection between space and material and time, but then it also has to be undetermined. It can't be that something else determined it, but it actually has to be personal, with an ability to choose what it should do or wants to do. But also, this cause, it must be incredibly intelligent and powerful. I mean, the very nature that you have all these brilliant people coming up with ideas, that the very nature you've got just the intricacies of all the systems, you just think of all the air, the oxygen content. You think about water and its use, and you think about all these things. This cause must be incredibly intelligent and incredibly powerful. You know, it's amazing. You can have an atheist that would actually believe everything that we've said so far, that they go through and they're like, yeah, you know what? You can't have something that comes out of nothing. They'd actually say, yes, this universe exists, and so therefore it has a cause. And you could actually say that the cause of the universe has to be these things. And yet it's really what I believe is that really Christian theism answers these questions best. I mean, the God of the Bible, and I think that sometimes we discount just the historical nature of the Bible. We discount really the longevity of the Bible. We discount really the trustworthiness of the Bible, unlike any other document. And what does the Bible do? The Bible says these things about the God of the Bible. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's eternal to the universe. John 4, God is spirit. He says in Jeremiah, do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I mean, he's beyond it. I mean, even Solomon says, how can I build a temple that God would sometime fit in? Or Jude, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. He's undetermined and personal. He does all that he pleases. Great is our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. He's incredibly intelligent and powerful. You see, as we look at this, I believe that Christian theism answers this the best. Some basic objections to the cosmological argument. You've got, by the way, you've got your internet objections, and I put a link to a video of somebody taking a lot of those objections and just kind of walking them through. Most of them are on a real surface level. And most of the objections would be things like, well, then who made God? If the universe has a cause, why doesn't God have a cause? Or if there can be no infinites and God is eternal, how did God arrive at today? I mean, these are all like valid questions, but they're really they're more category mistakes. God, by definition, is not in the category of the things that we see in existence. The very point of what we said, that the cause has to be eternal, immaterial, non-spatial, timeless, undetermined, impersonal. God, unlike the universe, did not begin to exist. God is eternal. He exists outside time. He never had a beginning nor end. The theist can admit that the uncaused existence is possible in the case of God without being forced to admit that an uncaused existence is possible in the case of the universe, because God and the universe are two different sorts of things. And I believe this is really where you have all sorts of worldview implications of really what or who is God, and how is God outside of us, and how is God over all of us. I also want to say this, that the limits to the Kalam cosmological argument, it says nothing of Scripture. It says nothing of the incarnation or the deity of Christ. It says nothing of the means of salvation. It's really just an argument to say that there's a God. And I think that even in these things, it's such a blessing to have a lot of people who have done a lot more work than us. How many of you are thankful for smarter people than you? And I think that what we do in apologetics, By the way, apologetics is just defending the faith. It's just living the Christian life. You know what we do is we just talk to folks, and we don't have to be afraid of talking. And we don't have to be afraid of somebody coming up with some funky truth that we don't understand. That the tools to the Christian today are so unbelievable that as you're wrestling with something and you're talking with somebody about the basic claims of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and then they say something like, you know, I just don't believe that because I just believe that there's no God. The universe has always been here. And you look at them and go, well, you know what? You've got a few things that you need to wrestle with. And you just put a couple pebbles in their shoe, and you just explain how that what they're saying has some incoherent elements to it. And you just take the time just to walk through and say, but can I share with you why I believe that just Christianity explains these questions best, and how that there's a lack of, there's not an incoherence, but there's actually a coherence, and that ultimately, though, it's going to come down to where you're going to have to submit yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord. And Jesus Christ, he is the Lord and Savior, and he is the one that reigns, and he is the one that has organized how we ought to live this life. Well, once again, as we look at that last page, I'm going to try to do this with all these, is just put a list of resources, but know that every single one of us, we're responsible to examine the Scriptures daily and see if these things are really so. And always, whenever we're seeking out things, you know, enjoy that which reminds us of Jesus, and then spit out the bones.